Be honest, guys, I was a little nervous speaking tonight because there's a passage in the New Testament that Jesus says that a prophet is never welcome at his hometown. And then I realized I'm not a prophet, so I mean, I don't think I've got too much to worry about. To open up tonight, I want to ask, who is on the Utah missions trip? Who's going on there? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, your hand's not up, Mrs. Ives. Okay. I'm going to ask you guys to come up real quick, and you're going to help me prove a point in this message. So if you can come up real quick, I need your help. What I hold before you is a broom handle. And what I need you guys to do is, I'll move this out of the way for a second, but if you could kind of make a single file line except face a neighbor. So Timothy and DJ, if you could line up, yeah, that'd be fine, and kind of line up down the aisle like this, and yeah, just don't be shy now. You can jump right on it. Okay, what you're going to be trying to do is, you have one finger that you're going to be putting on this pole. Okay, all of you need to get close enough so you can have one finger to put on this pole. And it's going to be like this way, okay? And what you need to do is work together to get this pole to go to the ground, okay? Put your finger. Yeah, that's not the pole, that's the air. Now, I'm going to let go of this, and you need to bring it to the ground. It's just a pole. It's easy work, right? Okay, here we go. 3, 2, 1, down to the ground. Oh, and the other rule is, none of your fingers can leave the pole either. This is taking you really long. It's just a pole. You just got to bring it down to the ground. That's okay. Watch your hand, Jake. Let's try it one more time. It's just a pole, guys. It's really just a pole. Let's try it one more time.
Wait. Let's lean back some, maybe. Like, if we can.
3, 2, 1, go. Okay. Time out, guys. This is just a pole. I'm just asking you to bring it down to the ground. So let's try it one more time. One more time. One finger. You can't move your finger off the pole. 3, 2, 1, go.
Don't put it up, guys. Put it down.
Yep, you're making some progress. This is a little slower than I thought it would be. Okay, you're doing good. It's getting a little lower. That's the ground's low, so you need to keep going lower. Okay, you're doing good. You're doing good. Make sure, Timothy, your finger can't leave the pole. Just keep working. Oh, that's not down. Okay, you have 30 seconds to accomplish this task. 2. Oh, it's still not the ground yet. And Sarah, your finger has to be underneath it. Okay, good enough. Good job, guys. Let's give them a round of applause for their valiant work. Where we're going to be tonight is in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to grab your Bible and turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. And this was kind of a little picture I want to show you. Like, if your finger was on that pole, you would have had a little bit of difficulty too, because everyone's applying a little bit different amount of pressure to that pole. So it's hard to actually work together as a team to get it down to the ground. But before we jump into Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to open us up in prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together as believers and dive into your word, Lord. All scripture is God-breathed. What we are going to be looking at is what you have given to us, Lord. It's infallible, it's unchanging, and it doesn't return void. Your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, let us never take our Bibles for granted. Thank you for your word. And I pray that as we dive into scripture, that we'll be able to apply it to our lives. Lord, that you will keep me humble. And that this will be a clear presentation of your word. I pray this in your name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul around 61 AD while he was in prison. And it was written to the church of Ephesus. This is a body of believers that he's written to. And I believe in a theme that we see, maybe not the main theme running through the book of Ephesians, but definitely a theme we see in the book of Ephesians is this theme of unity in the body of Christ. And I specifically asked the Utah team to come up here because when you get out in Utah, you guys need to be unified. And we see this theme of unity running from the beginning of Ephesians to the end. And Paul, I believe, has something to say to us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, please read on with me. It says, "Therefore I," that is Paul, "the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, we need to know what our calling is and what manner in which we are to walk. Now, we can look at that word calling, and I think our heads can jump to many different things as to what that calling is. But I believe that, indicated by the context, we can see exactly what Paul's trying to say. We as believers have been called to salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, you see that we were dead in our trespasses against him, but Christ made us alive with him. In Colossians, we see that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. We as believers have been called to salvation. We as believers have also been called to holiness. Not only has God raised us from our spiritual graves, but he has called us to become like him, to walk according to the Spirit, to not indulge on our fleshly desires. We are called to stay apart from sin and be clothed in Christ's righteousness. We are called to be holy. Also, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are called to be ambassadors. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let us be ambassadors of Christ. We are to represent Christ here on earth. But I don't believe any of these things is exactly what the calling is that Paul is talking about. I think this calling is a calling to unity, and we can indicate that by the context of this passage. During my time at Frontier, we were learned like the three most important rules of correct biblical interpretation is 1, interpret by the context, 2, interpret by the context, and 3, interpret by the context. If we are going to correctly divide the word of truth, we need to look at the context, or we can make the word of God say whatever we want it to say. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is just an overview of Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, fellow partakers of the same grace. They work together. They both can receive the same salvation. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This chapter is talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles are now unified. They are together in Christ. If you were to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, this is talking about God has given us different spiritual gifts, and you get to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We see this unity theme preceding Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and proceeding Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And I believe that through the context, we can say that this manner of which we are called is a calling to unity. And here in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul is saying that we need to harmonize our conduct with our calling. We must harmonize our conduct with our calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We are to harmonize our conduct with our calling. That begs the question to us, okay, we've seen what our calling is, but what is proper conduct? If we have been called to unity, if we have been called as God's people to be unified and to be the body here on earth, we need to figure out what proper conduct is. What is proper conduct in the body of Christ when you're striving for unity? How do we harmonize our conduct with our calling? I believe we can see this in verse 2 and 3. Read with me, please. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe in this passage we see three different elements of proper conduct that we have to put on or that we need to apply to our lives as the body of Christ. If we are going to be unified, we need to have proper conduct. The first element we see is in verse 2, and that's the element of meekness. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. The first aspect we see of the element of meekness is humility. If we are going to harmonize our conduct with our calling, we need to be humble. We need to be humble individuals. And I know for myself, a lot of times, even in Bible college, I was confused with what the word humility means. I think that's something that we can tend to twist, and everyone's got a different opinion of what humility is. And I think a lot of times we can find ourselves in a bad position of believing that humility is recognizing that we are nothing. It sounds kind of good. Humility is recognizing that we are nothing. But if we really believe and apply that definition of humility to our lives, recognizing that we are nothing, we're going to act like we're nothing. We're going to think that we're worthless. Humility is not recognizing that we are nothing. Rather, humility is recognizing that we are nothing apart from Christ. Christ has made us something. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Humility is recognizing that we are nothing without Christ. It is Christ that has placed us into his body. It is Christ who has redeemed our souls. And without him, we'd still be in our spiritual graves. Humility is recognizing that we are nothing without Christ. It is also an action that we see that Jesus performed in his Gospels, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He took the form of a servant. Humility is servanthood. It's serving others. It's serving each other in the church. Now, we do see a deadly thing for unity, and that's humility's opposite, pride. I can say for my own personal self and my own personal experiences at Frontier, this last year was great. And the year before was great, and I'm not saying anything wrong about that, but there was an individual that was placed in my life my first year at Frontier who had the lack of integrity to say that he had signed the doctrinal statement and he was in agreeance with everything the school had taught. But he came in and he started kind of twisting things around and started asking kind of the questions to other people and saying, well, maybe this actually means this. Maybe this doctrine is actually the right one. In fact, yes, this is the right one. And because of his attitude of, I'm right, you're wrong, going into the school, we had so much division in our school that year. And we had so much disunity, and ultimately it ended up with his dismissal from school. That's what pride can do to our church if we're not striving for unity and if we're not being humble. We see it also a scriptural example. If you could turn with me to the book of 3 John. 3 John is a letter written by John, and he's commending this church for what they do. He commends several individuals, Gaius and Demetrius, named among them, but he has something to say about another individual in this church that's wrecking havoc, and that starts in verse 9 and goes through verse 10. And that's this man, Diotrephes. Verse 9, 3 John 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Who loves to be first among them. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So here's Diotrephes. He loves to be first among them. He's a man of pride. He wants his own way. He wants things done in the church his own way. And in fact, for those who disagree with what he does not affiliate with them. And because he has a position in the church to do so, he can cast them out of the church. That's what pride does. It wrecks havoc in the church. And it's something that we need to be very careful as believers to avoid. For you guys on the Utah team, you need to have an attitude of humility when you go to Utah so that you can, as a body, be unified. We need to harmonize our conduct with our calling, and that starts with humility. Please turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The second aspect we see of the element of meekness, the first aspect was humility. The second one we see is gentleness. Ephesians 4. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. We are commanded as the body of Christ to speak the truth to each other, yet in love. We are commanded to speak the truth, but as if our speech was seasoned with salt. We are commanded to be gentle toward each other in speech and in action. I believe a beautiful picture of gentleness is a picture of Christ. Of course, he's the best example for anything good and holy, but we're going to look at Christ when it comes to gentleness, and I want to paint two startling contrasts for you of Christ around the time of his second coming. So please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Keep a finger in Ephesians chapter 4, though. That's where we're going to be. But this is a picture of when Christ comes back again to the earth. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 15. I want you to see this image of Christ. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty." What a picture of gentleness, right? Now, you may be wondering, why did I turn to this passage when talking about the gentleness of Christ? He's described as having eyes of fire. On his head are many diadems. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and his robe is dipped in blood. This is our Christ. He is pictured as a warrior here, but I also want you to see this other picture of him in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Again, I believe that this is talking about when Christ comes again. This is the same God in Revelation chapter 19, Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." The same God we see in Revelation chapter 19, the God who is a warrior, comes in might in Isaiah chapter 40. And with a righteous right arm, he rules before him. Then it says in verse 11, "With his arm, he gathers in those who are his." That's us. God is gentle toward us. He's gentle in his dealings with people. He's decided to give us salvation. That's gentleness. And we need to, in the same way, be gentle with each other. The first element we see of proper conduct in Ephesians chapter 4 is the element of meekness. And we see that in two different ways. We see the aspect of humility and the aspect of gentleness. Now, please stick with me, and we're going to go back to Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at the second element in verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." The second element we're going to look at is the element of forbearance. If we're going to harmonize our conduct with our calling, we need to be forbearing. Now, just like the element of meekness that we saw also in verse 2 with humility and gentleness, we also see two different aspects of the element of forbearance here in this passage as well. And that first aspect is patience. With patience showing tolerance for one another in love. Patience is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. It's bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. It is steadfast and strong despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. When I think about patience, I think about the dorm life. Back at school, there's a lot of people you have to be patient with, and patience is crucial for unity, for you guys going to Utah. And I don't mean to just point out the Utah team, but there's VBS as well that goes on here at the school, Bark River Bible Church. There's all sorts of ministry you're involved in, and if you're going to be unified, you need to be patient with each other. When I think about patience, I think about God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Let's step back a little bit in time and go back to the time of the Exodus, where God is going to bring out Israel into the promised land. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm going to decide to, as God, I'm going to do all these crazy miracles for the Israelites while they're in Egypt, while they have no power of themselves to get out, and then I'm going to do the supernatural after I already did the supernatural and do some more supernatural and part the Red Sea, and they'll go through the Red Sea and they'll go to the promised land and they'll worship me and that'll be great. Well, of course, God knows all, and he knew that they weren't going to worship him forever. But anyway, parting through the Red Sea, and here's the Israelites. They're fleeing from the Egyptians. The supernatural happens. The Red Sea parts. They go through the Red Sea. The waves crash on their adversaries. And for you and me, we're kind of thinking, well, how on earth would you do anything else but worship God for the rest of your life? The Red Sea just parted. All the bad guys just got toasted. But they go through the Red Sea, and you see for a chapter or two, they worship God, and everything's all glorious. And you flip your Bible a little while later, and here's the Israelites by God's holy mountain, and Moses goes up there, and he gets the Ten Commandments. And while the Israelites are down here, they're like, huh, well, we got a bunch of gold. And might as well start worshiping something else now. Let's make for ourselves a golden calf. And here they make a golden calf. They worship it. And what does God do? Or what would we do? I think if I was God, and for most of us, and we were God looking down, we'd probably stomp them out a little bit and say, well, I'm done with that. Let's find a different nation. Oh, my word. But here's God dealing with Israel. Let's get back right here. And he's patient toward them. Throughout the entire Old Testament, even, in the book of Judges, you see that Israel worships God. Then they're like, no, let's worship something a lot worse than God that doesn't give us blessing. And then they turn to an idol, and then they get captured by a nation. They repent. They turn back to God. God raises up a judge. He redeems Israel. They come back. They start worshiping God. Then they're like, oh, here's another idol. And they come over here. They start worshiping this idol. And you see this circle over and over. But God always chooses to be patient toward Israel. Not only that, but God chooses to be patient toward us. You see, God's redeemed us. He's saved us. He's transferred us into the kingdom of light. But we still, as his children, rebel against him. We sin. He chooses to forgive us. That's divine patience. And when thinking about God's divine patience, it makes the dorm life a lot easier. We have to be patient toward each other if we're going to be unified. For all the ministries going on in the church, if you're going to be unified, if you're going to harmonize your conduct with your calling, you need to be patient. Same for me as well. The second aspect we see of the element of forbearance, back to Ephesians chapter 4, is tolerance. And I had to look on Webster's for this one a little bit and then change the definition to something that sounded a little more clear. I think a lot of times we as believers, we hear the word tolerant and we're like, oh, that's nasty. That's not what we aren't to be tolerant of other people. That's no good. We can't allow other religions to come in and wreck stuff. This isn't the tolerance that this is talking about here in this passage. This is tolerance toward each other as individuals. Tolerance is dealing acceptingly toward people that differ from you. It's acceptance of people that differ from you. We aren't called to tolerate sin. That is something that we're called to actually call out with love, speaking the truth in love. But we are called to tolerate individuals. And when I think about this, I think about the Lions versus the Packers. Do you know that the same God that saved the Lions fan also saved the Packers fan? It's the same God that brings us together as his body to work together for his glory. It is the same God that brings the homeschoolers to the youth group and also the public schoolers. God is a God of diversity. He doesn't save just the same of everyone. God calls us to be tolerant of each other. We are called to tolerate each other's personalities, each other's giftedness, each other's looks, their Uper accent, whatever. We are called as God's people to tolerate. Why? Because it's crucial for unity. If we're going to work together as we should, there can't be cliques between us as the body of Christ. We can't see another person and say, well, their personality is a little different than mine. I don't want to hang out with them. I'm more comfortable over here. God doesn't call us to be comfortable all the time. He calls us to unity. He calls us to tolerate each other and be one as the body of Christ. For you guys going to Utah, there may be some people in the group that you're like, I get along a lot better with that guy than this guy. I'm sticking to him like glue. But we're called to tolerate everyone. We're called to bring it in. Why? For unity, to bring God glory, to edify each other, to advance the gospel. We're called to tolerate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That makes another point. You know, God, because he's a God who loves diversity, he has gifted us all uniquely. And I think a big thing that kills tolerance is jealousy. We see someone who's gifted in an area. Maybe when you see pastor preach on Sunday, you're like, wow, I really wish I could do that. I really wish God had gifted me in that area. But God has gifted us all uniquely in different areas so that the body of Christ can work together as a whole and bring him glory. We need to be tolerant of each other's gifts, spiritual gifts. We need to be tolerant of each other's ministries. Like 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 said, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. We need to be tolerant of each other as individuals. We're all different people. And that's what's so great. We're all different people, and God's brought us together to be unified, and that's awesome because we have an awesome God. Please jump back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. We're going to look at our third element in Ephesians 4, verse 3. We just covered two elements of proper conduct in the body of Christ, the element of forbearance, which is patience and humility. Patience and tolerance, and the element of meekness, which is humility and gentleness. We're going to look at our third element in Ephesians 4, verse 3. It says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the element of oneness. This is an element that can only happen if the other elements are already happening. We need to apply gentleness to our lives. We need to apply humility to our lives. We need to apply patience to our lives and tolerance to our lives if we're going to have the element of oneness. And by putting the other things on, we'll do what verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity. That diligence comes through putting the others on. And this is the element of oneness. But I believe there's also two other factors we need to look at that aren't exactly in this text, but are th- through the Bible as a whole when it comes to the element of oneness. There are two factors I want us to look at. And the first factor is forgiveness. If we're working together as a body of Christ and we're striving for unity, and all of a sudden our brother or sister in Christ punches us in the face with their words or something like that, our response is to be an attitude of forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe once said that unforgiveness is the world's worst prison. Unforgiveness is the world's worst prison. When we choose not to forgive someone who has wronged us, it is not us that is hurt the most. It is not them who are hurt the most, it is us. Unforgiveness is like we're putting up barriers of bitterness between ourselves and another individual in the body of Christ. And it's impossible to have proper fellowship with that individual and proper fellowship with God when we choose not to forgive. It is us who are hurt the most when we choose not to forgive, not the other individual. And if we're going to be harmonizing our conduct with our calling, we need to be forgiving individuals. Look at Ephesians 4:32, right at the end of what we're looking at. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." We aren't called just to forgive each other, but we're called to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. So how has Christ forgiven us? Well, he paid for it by his blood. When we were doing wrong against him, he paid for our forgiveness. It was a total forgiveness. All our sins are separate, are from us as far as the east is from the west. It's a total, complete forgiveness. And this is the forgiveness that we are called to do. Forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. I believe that's only something that we can do by the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. But that is what we are called to do. We are called to forgive. The second factor of the element of oneness is the factor of confession. When we're on the forgiving side, it's our responsibility to tear down that barrier if we can against the person who has sinned against us. But when we have sinned against another person, it's then our job in turn to confess our sin and restore that relationship as much as possible. It's tearing down the barriers. It's tearing down the barriers between yourself and another person in Christ's body. We need to be confessing our sins to each other. We need to be forgiving sins. But not only are we supposed to confess our sins to each other and make right that which is wrong, we need to confess our sins to God to restore that relationship between ourselves and God. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I kind of imagine it like when you choose not to confess your sin, you're kind of like a wart on the body of Christ. You're no longer working together as a functional unit. You're more of a harm than you are a good. And in 1 John 1:9, God says that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are restored to the body of Christ. We are restored to proper fellowship with God. It is of utmost importance for unity in the body of Christ that when we sin against an individual, we confess it, and when they sin against us, we forgive it. We are called to forgiveness, and we are called to confession. And kind of looking back at the opening illustration I had for you guys when the guys came up here and they struggled getting that stick down to the ground. When we aren't working together as we should, when we don't have the right conduct we're supposed to have in the body of Christ, we're going to be struggling every step of the way. God has a goal for us, and that's unity. We are called to be unified individuals, and that comes through proper conduct. And I want to close by asking ourselves several questions, and then I want to close with a song right after that. And if we are going to be harmonizing our conduct with our calling, I believe these are several questions we need to ask ourselves. Going back to number one, am I being humble? Am I being a humble individual in the body of Christ? Am I putting others above myself, or am I exalting myself as superior to other individuals? And instead of causing unity, I'm rather causing division in the body of Christ. Am I being humble? Am I being gentle? When somebody messes up at something, or somebody isn't exactly what I want them to do, isn't exactly what I expect out of them, do I get rash with them? Do I stunt their spiritual growth because I can't be gentle? Am I being gentle? Am I being patient? Am I being patient in my actions toward each other? Am I being tolerant of each other? Or am I going back to my own little clique or doing my own little thing? Because there's certain people that I'm a lot more comfortable with and other people that I'm not so comfortable with. Am I being tolerant of people's spiritual gifts? Am I being tolerant of different ministries going on? Am I being a tolerant individual toward those who are in the body of Christ? And last of all, am I being forgiving and confessing? Am I forgiving people that have wronged me? And am I confessing my sin when I wrong others? And the point is this. We are called to unity. We are called as believers to unity. And to do that, we need to harmonize our conduct with our calling. I want to close with a song tonight. If you could get that on the PowerPoint, Sam, I'd appreciate that. This is a song by Keith and Kristen Getty. And they write a lot of the songs we sing here in church today. They're great modern-day hymn writers. And I always store my picks in my wallet, so that's what I'm opening this up for. But this song is called, Oh How Good It Is. And the first verse reads this, Oh how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. The chorus goes, So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. And I want to sing this first verse for you, and we'll sing all the song. But I'll ask you to join and stand with me after we finish the second verse. I'm not plugged in, that's all right. There was an electronics probably 100 years ago, and I think we'll be able to make it. But just let this song minister to you. These are rich lyrics, and let's strive as a body of Christ to be unified. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees The Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Oh, how good it is on this journey we share to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. For the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace when we offer the blessing of belonging. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Please stand and sing with me on verse 3. Oh, how good it is to embrace his command, to prefer one another, forgive as he forgives. When we live as one, we all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. One more time. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the unity that you offer us. Thank you for bringing all these diverse people to be unified and to sing praises together. And Lord, I pray that as believers, as Bark River Bible Church, we will strive for unity, that we will harmonize our conduct with our calling. Lord, I pray that we will be patient individuals, gentle, humble, tolerant, forgiving, and confessing individuals in the body of Christ. I pray for the Utah team as they go out there and serve you. I pray for unity in their team. I pray for unity in the VBS that will be going on. I pray for unity in all the other parts of this church and all the things that go on. Lord, I pray that I represented your word correctly. I pray that your word will not return void, that we will apply it to our lives. And I pray this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.